Okay. Well, this morning, I think it's the 28th of December, right? Be the last Sunday in 2014, and there's only a few more days to go. And you might be happy that the year's over, or you might look back fondly on the things of the year, one or the other. Or you might just be looking forward to the hope, whenever that might happen. It could be today, could be sometime in the near future, it could be quite a ways off, but we know it's coming. And when we think about our future, we want to be thinking not just what lies immediately ahead and the things that we're facing, but we have a hope of glory. We have good things coming for us. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. And knowing that we'll be well taken care of way into the future, we also want to have peacefulness and confidence in God in the short term. Because usually when we get anxious, it's the short term stuff that usually gets us all worked up and upset. I know it does for me. And I've been feeling kind of anxious lately just because of my job, changes in my job. And yesterday when I was driving down and back to Conowingo, Maryland, it's like a 2.5 hour trip. I got to listen to some teaching tapes. I brought some, or CDs with me. And I brought a bunch of them, but there was a couple that Reverend Waite had done on trusting God and being happy and keeping God first. And it just really ministered to me. And I was just so glad I took that time to listen to those teachings. That was even better than taking pictures because it helped me get settled. The key verse I want to share this morning is in chapter 3 of Proverbs, in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." And then verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And this is a verse I've known for many, many years. And I've memorized and I've learned and I've done this. But I was still feeling anxious, so I realized, even though I've done this, I might not be doing this at the present moment. And that's the thing with the Word. When the Word of God says to do something, it's not, okay, try it and see if it works, or do it and move on. But there are things that we need to do all the time and not stray from. And one of these is trusting God with all of our heart, like really trusting Him. And not just saying that we do, but really, really trusting Him. Because, you know, you can trust God and then have your circumstances become very good as a result of trusting God, right? And then if you put your trust in the good circumstances, then you can have, it's like having the rug pulled out from under you when things change. You know, if your job situation is awful, you know, you can trust God and have it become better, either by situations improving where you do work, or having God lead you to another place where things are going to be better. Or sometimes it's just you making it better, you know, the actions that you take. But once they become better, and you have the possibility of it becoming a little worse, if that's shaking you like it did me, that was a clue that, I had put a lot of my trust in the good circumstances that God had given me, rather than on God Himself. Because if the circumstances of my work situation change, well, what's still the same? God is still the same. His Word is still the same. And in my relationship with God, maybe it got a little off, but it's always available to come right back. Because God doesn't punish His children, you know, for messing up. He reproves and corrects. just to bring you back where you ought to be. So so trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And, you know, if you're still feeling a little anxious about things, well, maybe there's part of the heart that's trusting on something else or just not trusting in anything, just grasping for something. But everything we need to trust in is right here in God himself and what he's revealed in his word. And don't lean to your own understanding, because when things looked like they were getting a little worse, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Maybe I should look for another place. And the whole idea of changing jobs just, you know, I'm the kind of guy, I like to stay at the same place forever unless they kick me out, you know. And I'm just very loyal. And I like the idea of doing something that I've become good at and like to do. So the idea of just going to a different place or doing something different was unsettling too. Now, if God would direct me to do it, I would have the confidence of knowing this is where God wants me to go. Like, you know, the last couple of times I had to change jobs, I knew that God was directing me. And even if circumstances were good or bad, I knew as long as God wants me here, I'm going to be okay. If God wants me somewhere else, I'll go to that somewhere else. But I'm not just going to go because I feel like going, or I'm not going to try to carve out my own career path, because that's not what my life is all about. It's not, you know, I'm not trying to work my way up or anything like that. I just want to walk with God and be settled with that. The work is work. You know, we do that. God says to work. You know, he says if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat, right? But in our work, you know, we don't separate our work from God necessarily, right? It's part of what we do. And if we're walking with God, we're walking with him all day long. When we're working, when we're at home, when we're with other people, when we're by ourselves, you know, we're always with God and walking with God. Let's go to Psalm 119. A little bit to the left. Now, Frank wrote this song based on these words that Frank and Doug and I and Phil do, and Dustin when he's with us, and Warren. The Lombana Brothers song. But the words are just fantastic here. It starts out in verse 9, where it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." Well, when does your way need to be cleansed? When it's dirty, right? And we live in a dirty place, right? So sometimes your way gets some dirt in the path. You got to get it out of there. And we do it by taking heed thereto according to God's word. Verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." My whole heart. And that's such a key to living with God, is to give him your whole heart, to seek him with your whole heart, to trust in him with your whole heart. And then it says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So here's a man who has sought God with his whole heart. That's right in the words to the song, right? He's done this, but he said, "Don't let me wander from thy commandments." Because you can be there. You can be standing on the word of God. You can be walking with him faithfully. But is it ever a possibility to wander? Yeah. It's always possible to miss the mark, even if you're trying hard to shoot at the target. So it says, "Don't let me wander from thy commandments." Now, how's God going to answer that prayer? By holding onto your feet and making him go in the path? No, he does that with his word. By taking heed according to thy word. What is the word profitable for? For doctrine, reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine just teaches you how to believe God. And then reproof tells you when you're not believing God in the right way. Tells you, and sometimes it's uncomfortable or unpleasant to receive that, but we ought to be thankful that God is willing to do that for us, to reprove us, to let us know when we're not on the right path. And then the correction is how to get from where you are back to the right place. You know, so no matter where you are, you know, whether you're just starting to go off the path or whether you've been out there for a long time, or if you're just going the opposite direction or perpendicular to where you're supposed to go, God can correct you and get you, you know, right back with him. So, let me not wander from thy commandments with reproof and correction. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So, not a guarantee that you won't sin against God, but you at least have a chance. If you don't hide the word in his heart, then, you know, you might occasionally by accident do the will of God now and then. But if you do hide the word of God in your heart, then you ought to be consistently walking with him. You know, God forgives our sins. We're thankful for that. But we shouldn't, you know, as believers, be in a state of sin all the day long. Right? It shouldn't be our lifestyle to always be out of fellowship with God. We should be, you know, always doing our best to walk with God and doing what he wants us to do. And then occasionally when we're off, no, God reproves us and gets us back in the right path. But that shouldn't be a minute-by-minute experience of reproof and correction. It's as needed, of course, but we want to get to the place where we're consistently walking with God and making progress in our relationship with him. Verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. The statutes are the, like the laws, the things that God says to do and not to do. Statutes often have to do with limits. You know, how far can you go? God lets you know what the boundaries are. And verse 13 says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. So we do want to speak the word of God to ourselves and to each other and to other people that haven't heard it yet before. Right? Verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Now think about that. Think if you stumbled upon a treasure and it didn't belong to anybody else, it was legitimately yours. Say it was within your family, and say you pulled out a board in your mom's house, and you know, there's a sack of money in there or something like that. And mom said, here, you can keep it. You know, it's yours. And you had enough money where you could, like, retire. You know, as much as in all riches. That would be kind of a thrill, right? And you might think, well, I don't have to worry about, you know, making the rent or, you know, paying the bills and all that stuff. Does the word of God rejoice your heart as much? Think about that. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Because when you find God's word, you see, you have even a greater source than a big stack of money. You have God supplying all your need. You have God giving you wisdom so you know how to conduct yourself. You know how to make good decisions. See, a stack of money doesn't help you make good decisions, does it? Yeah. Can a stack of money, as big as it, can it be lost? Could it be wasted? Could it be used to your own detriment? Yeah, it really could. But the word of God won't do that. You know, it's even better. So when he says, I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches, you know, whoever wrote this, and I don't know if this is a Psalm of David or not, but whoever wrote this really had a great understanding of the value of the word of God and what it is to be able to walk with God and how rich that makes us and what peace and confidence that gives us. That's a really big deal. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. Among those in this room, these are verses that we've probably heard before. And for me, to get settled and to get peaceful when I'm otherwise feeling anxious, it's usually not the new information that helps me, but it's the same things, the faithful word, those things that I have known for a long time that often get me back to that, where I don't have that uneasy feeling in my chest, where it's that's gone, it's peaceful on the inside, and I know things are going to be okay. And sometimes when I look at something that I've looked at 1,000 times, the 1,001 time, you might see something that's been there all along, or just look at it in a different way. Verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them." Yeah, it's 2 Chronicles. Did I say 2 Chronicles?
Mm-hmm. Yes. I can't know the chapter.
Yeah. Chapter 16 in verse 9. He talks about God's big eyeballs with legs on them. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." That's the part you want to put on the plaque over your sink, right? The context of this is there was this king that... And it's King Asa, and he was like one of the good kings of Judah, and he had fought a battle against a huge army and had won the battle because he had relied upon God. He said, he told his soldiers, "We're going to trust in God and God's going to help us." And God did help them. They beat an army that was much bigger than their own. And then they're facing another battle, and this king, he had made a league with the king of Syria to help him in his battles. And the prophet is reproving him for that. He said, let's read the context, verse 7. "And at that time, Hanani the seer," that's the prophet, "came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, big army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Herein, making a league with Syria, "thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God could have made it where he didn't have any more wars. But have you ever been in a situation where it was a big emergency and you knew you couldn't make it on your own, you didn't know what was going to happen, but you decided to trust God and he came through? Mm-hmm. You know? And then the next time he said, "I don't want to go through that kind of anxiety anymore, so I'm going to find a way where I won't have to trust God." You know? I don't want to put myself through that again. I mean, God came through this time, but what if next time he wouldn't? People are like that. And Asa was like that. He said, whew, that was, without God helping us, we would have lost that battle. But we don't want to put that kind of burden on God again, so I'll make friends with the king of Syria. Now, what's the problem with making friends with the king of Syria? They worship other gods over there. So before their battle, who are they praying to? One of the Syrian gods. Yeah? And they're fighting in the same battle, so you have half the army praying to God, and the other half the army painted other gods. You know, there's something wrong there. That's why when God says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, the word perfect means complete, whole, entire. Okay? Not missing anything. Undivided. And it was even used, I looked up that word perfect, under the law when they were to build an altar for God, they were supposed to make it out of whole stones. They weren't to take a hammer and crack a rock open or chisel and carve it. They were to find stones and use the whole stones. That's that word for perfect. So if someone's heart is perfect towards God, that just means the whole heart, right? Heart is completely trusting in God. Not trusting in God and the Syrian army. Not trusting in God and whatever situation is good for you. You know? It's trusting God completely. Like a whole rock. Without anyone messing with it. To improve it. God doesn't want man's improvements on things when it comes to worshiping him, like building an altar, that they would sacrifice animals to God. And when they would sacrifice an animal, it was supposed to be a whole animal with nothing wrong with it, right? No bruises, no extraneous parts, no parts missing. You know, just whole and complete. And when God told Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect," it means just give me your whole heart. Don't worship any other gods. Don't trust in anything else besides me. In Abraham, he really did that. When God told him, leave your hometown of Ur in Chaldea and just go that way with your stuff, you know, Abraham wasn't accustomed to like living in tents and all that. He was used to living in a house in Ur, which was a city. But he trusted God, saying, "Okay, I'm not going to rely upon, you know, my friends and my family connections back there." And he took his nephew with him because he wanted to go, but he left and he didn't even know what his destination was. So he had nothing to trust in at all except really God himself, guiding his steps. And God would, you know, he'd show up from time to time and tell him things to do, and Abraham would just do it until God showed up again and revealed other things to him. He stayed faithful at it. He's a good man. That's what it is to be perfect. Doesn't mean you never make a mistake. But it means, you know, you're whole and entire. Your heart is completely trusting in God. Not trusting in God and other things. You know? It's like that verse, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." That stayed on doesn't just mean focused upon, but it means resting upon. Resting upon God. Because he trusteth in thee. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6.
Chapter 6.
Towards the end of the chapter, but we'll start in 24, I guess the last like third of the chapter there. And this is something that Jesus Christ taught to his disciples, those that had, they had not only heard about Jesus Christ, but they followed him around, they listened to what he said, and they actually did it. They just didn't say, "Well, that was interesting. Did you see him heal that guy? Did you see him raise that guy up from the dead? Did you taste that bread? Oh my goodness, that he multiplied." But they were into his words and wanted to find out what he said and then continue to follow him. So these were disciples, his students. Verse 24 said, "No man can serve two masters. And it says, no man is able to serve two masters, because the word serve is the word douleo, which means to serve, like, as a servant, not just to, like, wait upon them while they're here, but it's like a full-time servant that has no job description except whatever the master says to do. And under the Old Testament law, I guess they could have servants from other nations that they would just own them, you know, they would own them like slaves. But if they were Hebrew, they could indenture themselves to be a servant to someone else to pay off a debt. And they would work for them for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, the master would let them go free. And not only let them go free, but with a supply of money, clothing, everything that they needed to start over again. Because that servant had worked for them, you know, faithfully for 6 years. Now that servant would then have the option of saying, I like it here. And I know I can go free if I want to, but I like it here, and I like my master, and I like my home, I like my situation. I'm going to stay for the rest of my life. And then the master would bore a hole through his ear, put a certain kind of earring in that would mark that servant as a lifetime bond slave. Okay, so it would be voluntary servitude. They would make the commitment to serve for the rest of their life. Kind of like when Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. It means I'm your bond servant and I will just do whatever you say. And there are others, like, you know, Apostle Paul called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. You know, said, yeah, I'm free to go, but I'm staying. I'm serving. So, if you're serving, then you make a commitment to serve the master whatever you want him to do. So the servant would have to be constantly looking at the master and looking for the signals, because the master would train the servant, say, if I do this, this is what this means, you know. And I say this, or do, you know, and you can make gestures so that he wouldn't have to tell the servant verbally what to do unless it was a new thing that needed explanation. But that servant would get to know the master and say, okay, when he does this, he means I need to do that. In order to carry out that job, he has to be constantly watching so he can respond instantly. And Jesus Christ said, no man can serve two masters, because you can't watch two people that close at the same time. Right? And plus, the two masters might live in different places, so you'd have to be physically absent to serve from the one to serve the other. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It means if he had two masters, he would have to make a choice. I'm staying with this one. Not that one. And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon just means physical, you know, material things. So it doesn't say you can't have material things, but you don't want to be the servant to material things. You know, say if your job provides you with everything that you need, are you a servant to that job? Or are you serving God? You see, and let him supply your needs. You might have a job that pays you enough, but are you a slave to that job? Where you feel, I can't leave, because if I leave, then I wouldn't have my needs met. Therefore, I have to do whatever they tell me, out of fear, you know, of that I won't have my needs supplied, or the comfortable retirement that I have been dreaming about, or whatever. You cannot serve God and mammon. I mean, so if you're serving God, you would use the mammon for whatever, you know, godly purpose, but you're not serving it. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the body more than meat, food, or is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment, clothing? So, and he's talking to disciples. These are students. and they're full-time students of this teacher. Now, he's traveling around, right? If they're going to travel around and continue to listen to him and follow him, they might have to think, well, what about, you know, my family? How am I going to take care of them? How will I provide for them? So he's addressing the situation. And he says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. For they sow not, neither do they reap. Sow means plant. They don't plant, they don't harvest, or gather into barns. They don't take their food and store it. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Well, yeah, you are. I mean, God loves the birds. He feeds them, right? It says so right there. He feeds them. Takes care of them. But you're worth more to him than the birds. He'll feed you. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? How are you going to grow? Are you... Take thought means to worry, to be anxious, to be distracted in your mind. Is it going to help you to grow taller? Nope. And why take you thought for raiment? What are you going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. I mean, they, you know, spin wool into thread and all that stuff, so that they can make their clothing. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, don't be anxiously distracted, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And he's talking to people of Israel. Now the Gentiles, you know, they worship other gods, and they didn't have the word of God to live by. And they would always be concerned about these things. What are we going to eat? You know, and it's not whether we have enough to eat, but we want to eat the good stuff. And it's not only will we have something to wear, but no, we've got to dress nice. We have to impress the other people. So these cares are not just basic necessities, but yeah, I want to make sure what I'm wearing is as good as what everybody else is wearing, at least, and maybe just a little bit better. And that the food that we eat is, you know, the really good stuff, so that people want to come to our house to eat with us. But the Gentiles, they seek these things. But what, look at verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He didn't say that to say, just be content being poor. No, he said, trust in God because he knows what you need. And he provides. He does. He's not an imaginary God that you just, like the Gentiles, would worship their gods. They were really imaginary gods, right? Apollo and Zeus says they were really worshiping like demons. But they just thought of these gods and they would make statues of them and invest them with certain qualities that they, someone had made them up and other people bought into it, but they weren't real. So you could pay homage to Zeus or Apollo or whatever, but you still had to get your own stuff, right? Their gods weren't going to provide for them. They weren't going to give them anything. They expected people to, you know, give to them. The true God knows you. He knows what you need. He knows where the stuff is, and he knows where you are, and he knows how to get the stuff to you or you to the stuff. And he does things for us. You know, he's not an imaginary God. He's real. He knows your body. He knows how to heal it. He knows your work situation. He knows the people that you work with. He knows how you can bless them, get along with them. He knows the people in your Bible fellowship. He knows how you can make their relationships good and better. You know? He knows these things, and he's willing to help. And he's not just a grumpy old god that wants everyone to please him. He's compassionate, and he's kind, and he's wise, and he's strong, and he's mighty. He really does things. He really does provide. Jesus Christ knew this, right? He lived this way. He trusted God. When God said, walk on the water, he knew God would hold him up so they wouldn't sink in the water. When God said, raise Lazarus from the dead, he knew he wouldn't be embarrassed by saying, Lazarus, come forth, and have him still stinking in there and nothing happening, right? He was willing to die on the cross, knowing that God would raise him. He trusted God, even for his finances. Even though the guy holding the bag of money was a thief, he still had his needs supplied. Still had everything that he needed. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, well, you just have to do without them sometimes, right? No, they'll all be added to you. Just be content with, God wants you to give a tenth, be content with 90%. No, he will add all these things to you. If you keep him first, seek him with your whole heart, trust him with your whole heart. He causes circumstances to change where you have everything you need. He doesn't want you to do without. He doesn't say, pay attention to me, so, you're worse off. He's saying, pay attention to me so I can bless you. Take therefore no thought for even the morrow. And sometimes that's what really gets us. Yeah, things are okay today. I have food to eat today. The bills are paid today. But what about tomorrow? Or next month? Or 3 months from now? That's the one I'm really worried about. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's just, it's easier to deal with the things that are than to worry about the things that might be. Right? We can't prevent every single bad thing from happening with our five senses plans, can we? No. But we can trust God. God can warn you of something before it happens, help you to avoid it. Or God can heal you after you get hurt. Or he can patch you up after you make a mistake. Or he can bring people back together after they've, had a falling out. God can do these things. It's easier to deal with the things that have already happened, the things that you're already in, rather than worry about every possibility of everything that might happen. And that's what shook me up. They changed this. Because they changed this, it's going to be harder to do that. And if it's harder to do that, there's going to be less of that coming my way, you see? And if that's the truth, maybe I should go there, but I don't know. And the mind will just take you in every single direction. And that's what the word take thought means. It's going in different directions instead of focused in the one place where it needs to be. Where it's focused, and whole and complete and entire, well, you're peaceful. You're single-minded. You're trusting God. And God uses the word all frequently. Supply all your need. He's able to make all grace abound toward you. That you always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. He's going to... All these things shall be added unto you. You see? It's whole and it's entire. God doesn't say, I'll take care of 97% of your problems. The other three, you just have to figure it out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So, that's enough for this morning. But think about this. And if you're still anxious, well, go back to the word and just decide to do it. How do you trust God? Determined to do so. How do you believe? Once you've heard the word of God, you decide to believe it, right? Say, I believe it. You say so. And whatever action that you need to take, acknowledge him in all your ways. Okay, well, maybe there's a way that I have been not acknowledging God. Well, start. Get your concordance out or your Bible software and look it up. See what the word of God says about it, and then if there's an action to take, do it. Like it says, in everything give thanks. Well, start giving thanks. I did this yesterday. I said, okay, I'm going to get back to trusting God. Now, if I'm trusting God, all my needs are supplied, well, then what? Well, then there's nothing left to do except to be thankful. I just started thanking God for my wife, my life, my the job I do have that I'll make the best of, the car I was driving, the word of God I heard, the Sid, the teacher, who helped me out just by listening to a teaching that he did months ago. Everybody here. You know, it's we have such great wealth in God and his word and one another that we ought to just be peaceful and thankful and happy and then just look into God for what he wants you to do. And then do that. So, thank you, God, for being so kind and loving and wise. Thank you for helping us and healing our hearts and leading us in the right way and reproving and correcting us when we need it. And having given us the word that always, always works when we do what your word says. That we never have to abandon this and try something else or, you know, find something else to supplement your word. We just have your word in you, in us, and each other. So we thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.